Philippi had heard that Paul was in a Roman prison, they were moved to do something to help. In addition to the spiritual dimension that we would kind of expect, that is praying for Paul, they acted in a very practical way as well. They sent money, which was helpful. And in a Roman prison, you see, the prisoners had to provide for themselves. They had to provide their own food. They had to provide clothing, whatever. And so we're dependent upon people outside to help. And the Philippians were glad to do this. Paul comments in chapter 4, verse 18 of Philippians, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that you sent for me, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So in addition to some financial support and maybe some other gifts as well, he seems to imply that, they also sent Epaphroditus. And they sent this member of the church to be a help and minister to Paul in their absence. Epaphroditus, by the way, the name is derived from Aphrodite. It means simply charming. He is the one that brought the money and probably some letter and other gifts. So Paul is in Rome. He's awaiting judgment on a capital charge. That is, there's the potential that he'll be executed. Christianity is being attacked. Believers are being killed, not just by the Jews, who are very antagonistic, but the Roman government as well, because Christianity was threatening their gods, particularly that the emperor was Lord. And Paul is facing the wrath of the Jews as well as Rome. And yet, Epaphroditus travels to Rome to help and to encourage Paul. He associates with him, even in prison, under the very eyes of government. Epaphroditus is doing that which puts his own life in jeopardy, to serve Paul. Paul doesn't say how long Epaphroditus was with him, but it apparently was for an extended period of time before he'd gotten sick and gotten well and he'd ministered, and now Paul is sending him back to Philippi, probably with this letter in hand. So this letter to the Philippians is being written to thank them for all of their help. But Paul also wants to reassure them that Epaphroditus is not returning as a quitter. That is, he didn't get tired of helping and so on. Paul instead gives a rather glowing testimony of the character and nature of this man, Epaphroditus. He mentions in verse 26, "Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." So Epaphroditus had fallen seriously ill, sick enough that it threatened his life. And apparently news of this had gotten back to Philippi via some kind of grapevine that they had in those days. And they were distressed. They were concerned about him. And so Paul and Epaphroditus were wanting to reassure the Philippians that he was recovered and he was doing well. This issue of illness for Epaphroditus raises an interesting issue, and that is one that relates around divine healing. Paul was an apostle, and he had apostolic gifts. He healed the sick miraculously on the spot. And yet, He did not heal himself. He had, he said, a thorn in the flesh. He prayed for it, but he wasn't healed of it. Epaphroditus is another interesting example. Epaphroditus was sick almost to the point of death, but Paul did not heal him. God can and does heal. Sometimes he does so supernaturally when and as he wills. But God usually works through providence to accomplish his purposes. He works through natural means and laws. Means such as doctors or diets or medicines and rest and so on. The miraculous, the supernatural, is not God's normal way of working. Specifically, I might add that the sign gifts of prophecy and healing and tongues, these spiritual gifts, were apostolic. They were foundational to the church. So you find in the New Testament epistles in particular that they're mentioned in the early days of the church, but not as things move along and as the scriptures become available, they finally cease. And God is not giving extra biblical revelations today. In fact, the book of Revelation states, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Revelation 22:18, the very end of the Bible. That's it. We don't need any more. The scriptures are everything, Peter says, that we need for life and for godliness. Paul did not heal Epaphroditus supernaturally. God healed him providentially. And that's God's normal method now. Another reason for sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi is he was homesick. Now, that's not exactly what Paul says in Philippians, but that's what it amounts to. He says he was longing greatly for home. He was desiring, he was missing his family, his home, his friends, his community. And he was serving and so on, but he was homesick. And Paul recognized that and is determined to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi. And he's doing so with the good news of his well-being as well as Epaphroditus's. And then his plan is that Timothy will follow later as Paul's situation clarifies, and hopefully even Paul himself will be able to come to them. Now I'd like us to notice some things that Paul says about Epaphroditus, beginning with verse 25. First, he calls him my brother. Lightfoot says that Epaphroditus was one with Paul in sympathy, one with him in work, and one with him in danger. Now, the New Testament uses brother in the literal sense. So, for example, Peter and Andrew were brothers. But it very frequently uses brother in a spiritual sense. And we have Jesus saying that. He says in Matthew 12:50, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. The Apostle John in 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. He's not talking about your physical brother. He's talking about your brother and sister in Christ. Paul refers to Epaphroditus in this sense. He is a brother in Christ. Those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ are adopted as children of the living God. So Jesus says in praying, we are to come to God and pray, our Father who art in heaven. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ, and we are a spiritual family. So we are brothers and sisters, and there's a spiritual connection, a kinship, and it's often closer than blood family. And this is because we have things in common with other believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, like faith and spiritual battles that we have been involved in, our worldview, our goals, our purpose for living. We have all of these in common with brothers and sisters in Christ that we might not have in common with our blood family. Paul and Epaphroditus, along with Timothy, were a band of brothers. They were fighting in the service of Christ the King. And they were in a battle that was a battle even to death. A real battle. And they were brothers and sisters in this battle. Then Paul says Epaphroditus was a fellow worker. It's interesting. Paul doesn't refer to him as a servant or my servant or my assistant, but co-worker, a fellow worker in Christ. Paul writes to the Ephesians, this is Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, Christ gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So there were only 13 apostles, 12 apostles plus Paul. Not everyone is a pastor. In fact, the scripture warns against people becoming pastors because there's a heavier judgment of pastors. But every believer, everyone who is born again by the Spirit of God is to be a worker. And God has given to every believer spiritual gifts to be used for the strengthening of the church in the cause of Christ. These are gifts that the church of Christ needs. Gifts that need to be put to work. In fact, Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians that for a Christian not to put his gifts to work in the church is to harm the body. It's to make the body of Christ go about limping or unable to see or unable to smell. And without everyone participating and contributing their gifts, the body does not function as Christ would have it. Epaphroditus was a brother who worked with and alongside Paul. Think about this. If the Apostle Paul, with his apostolic gifts, so he had gifts unlike any that we have, uniquely given to him by Christ as an apostle. If he needed fellow workers, how much more are fellow workers needed today? How much more are you and your gifts needed in the church today? God has chosen to accomplish his work through means. That is, again, providentially rather than supernaturally. God could have proclaimed the gospel by angels. He could have done the work of the kingdom by angels. But he chose to use fallen, sinful saints. He has chosen to accomplish his work through means. Prayer, preaching, weak means as far as the world is concerned. But he has also chosen to do his work through fallen, sinful saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Every believer is called to be a co-worker in the body of Christ, in service of the King. And then Paul says Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier. Sometimes this word is just simply translated as soldier. It's a word that's made up of two words in the Greek, the word soldier and the word whip. So Epaphroditus, Paul is saying, was one who soldiered with him in the army of Christ. And like a Roman soldier, Epaphroditus braved danger with Paul in the face of the hostile opposition of Rome, the difficult circumstances. He served alongside Paul, endangering his own life as a loyal fellow soldier with the Apostle Paul. The spiritual war between God and Satan, between good and evil, is still raging. The enemy has not been conquered. We are not called to simply enjoy life until we get to heaven. We are called to put on the whole armor of God and to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are called to enter into the battle, to join the cause of Christ against the enemy. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul writes, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." The church today is in a vicious spiritual battle with Satan. And she still needs soldiers and workers to sacrificially, faithfully serve Christ in His kingdom. But Paul says there's something else about Epaphroditus. He was a messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Paul says Epaphroditus was your messenger. The word messenger that Paul uses here is in the Greek apostle. Epaphroditus was the apostle, the ambassador, the representative from the Philippians sent to in their place, because they couldn't all come, to minister or serve Paul in his need. So Paul is saying that Epaphroditus was Philippi's apostle, sent to minister for them to another apostle, Paul. A little play on words here. So along with Paul, Epaphroditus is a fellow worker, a fellow soldier in the cause of the kingdom, and he's an apostle as well. He is a sent one. And Paul raises up Epaphroditus to the same level of the great apostle himself. He's also one who, Paul says, ministered to my need. You see, Paul was a man. He had emotions. He had a heart, just as any other man. He faced loneliness and discouragement as he was imprisoned in Rome, just like any other man. And in his humanity, the Apostle Paul was ministered to by Epaphroditus, this member of the church in Philippi that came to minister to Paul in his need. Epaphroditus served Christ by serving Paul. There are many words in the Greek for servant. You know some of them. For example, the word deacon in Greek is an office of deacon as well as one who serves. That's the most common word. Another is a word that actually means slave. Here Paul uses a different word. It's liturgus. It's one who is a public servant. And our word liturgy comes from this Greek word. That is the public service of worship, liturgy. There's a story behind the significance of this word. In ancient times in Greek cities, there were sometimes men of wealth who loved their cities and their communities and did special public works for them at their own expense. For example, they might pay for the performing of the dramas of the great poets, or they might pay for the training of athletes for the Olympic Games, or they might actually outfit a whole warship. Things that were helpful to their community. These benefactors of the city were referred to as liturgos. And the word came to mean a public servant or minister. And it had a certain sense of prestige and honor to it. So not only is Epaphroditus an apostle to him from Philippi, he is a liturgus, an honored benefactor to him as well. Why did Paul hold this man, Epaphroditus, in such high regard? Why did Paul, who is usually kind of on the short and sweet side, maybe a little stern, and by our standards, maybe even a little bit cold, down-to-business type guy, why did he heap such praise and, if you will, affection upon this man from Philippi? Verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Epaphroditus gladly risked his life to serve Christ and to minister to Paul. Paul used an interesting word that's translated for us as not regarding. And it was a term in those days, it was a gambler's term, and it meant to throw down your stake. It meant to risk everything on for the throw of the dice. In the early days of the church, there was a society of men and women who visited prisoners and ministered to those that were very sick and others would shun. And they would give a relief and encouragement to these people. And they would do so at the risk of their own lives because they could become sick. And it was at their cost, and so on. And this word became one that was used of them. They were called the parabolani, the gamblers. What Paul is saying is that for the sake of the work of the kingdom, and for the sake of Christ's servant, Paul, Epaphroditus threw down his stake. He risked everything, even his life, to minister to my need. Fox's Book of Martyrs tells story after story throughout the early church history of thousands upon thousands of believers who risked all for Christ, suffering torture, suffering death in the king's service. And such cost for following Christ is still being paid. In many parts of Africa, throughout the Middle East, in China, Christians are suffering and dying to follow and serve Christ, suffering for their faith. The writer of Hebrews admonishes us, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." How can you complain about the cost of serving Christ? You haven't lost any blood yet. That's what he's saying. You have it so easy. By the way, we live better than probably 95% of the people that have ever lived. we have it so good. And the writer of Hebrews says, why are you complaining about the cost of serving Christ? You haven't resisted blood. You haven't laid down your life. We have so much. We're so comfortable. That makes it a little hard to risk it and to lose it as well, to follow Christ. We're concerned about what our friends think. We're concerned about our bank account. Even as Christians are dying for their faith today, right now, we have not yet resisted to bloodshed. Jesus expressed his will in this regard in very stark terms. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 29. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. In Mark 8:35, he said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Epaphroditus was just an ordinary Christian. No great gifts, not a great speaker, didn't write any books, no great insights, no great gifts financially of his own that he could give. Just a loyal, faithful, sacrificial servant to Christ and his church. Service that God used beyond anything Epaphroditus could have imagined. We're still talking about him centuries later. Christ calls you to do the same. What have you left for the sake of Christ's kingdom? What cost have you paid to serve your King? Are you willing to lose all, to risk all for Christ and for his glory? That is what Christ calls you to do.